Okay, the green light's on. I think I'm working. Excellent. So, songs about God. We've looked at a few of them. James has opened up Psalm 113 and Psalm 114 for us. We're looking at this small group of psalms at this point in the book of Psalms. Songs about God. But before I dive into it, I thought I'd make a reference to my sabbatical. I'm going to try not to rub it in too much over the course of the next few weeks. But this is one image that I thought I'd put up for you. I can do as I please. This was the feeling that I had as I stood on that safari truck in the middle of Tanzania, enjoying the heat of the sun, the wildlife around me, ready to take on a rhino, a lion, or whatever. And I had this kind of captures some of the feeling that I had on my three-month holiday, as some people described it. Study break, as I did, period of rest, refreshment. But one of the things that I was asking myself regularly was, how can I use the time I have well? And I think I asked you to pray that I would do that. And I hope I got there. I hope I got to the point of using the time well that I was blessed to have. But one question that struck me was, I can do as I please. Remember, I referred to sitting and watching countless box sets, enjoying KFC, and coming back quite differently, I think on my last Sunday here. Well, that didn't really happen, but what I did want to do is enjoy some of the sights and sounds of Tanzania as I travelled there. And this was a moment where I just felt, yes, the beauty of creation. God, you are amazing. You have created this beautiful environment and landscape and animals. I quickly got back into the truck after my friend took the photo, so I was safe and sound. But one question that I've been thinking about is how we often live in ways that please ourselves. And some of that is okay, but it has its drawbacks, doesn't it? How we use our time, what we do with our money, how we relate to other people. We can quite easily think that we can do as we please. But the reality is that we don't live in isolation. We live with others, and we live, if we follow Jesus, before God and his word and his law, his ways for us to live in a way that isn't all about pleasing ourselves. So when I then read Psalm 115, and in verse 3 it said this, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him." I thought, this is a bit different, isn't it? So God, being God, gets to do what pleases him, unlike me. I'm not God. I'm not the kind of creator of the universe or the one by whom we have hope and understand the meaning of life. God is different. And this psalm helpfully unpacks really how we can grasp hold of this and understand what God does, that he does whatever he pleases. Translations differ, but this one, does whatever he pleases, is one that kind of helps us to get to wonder and bring about these questions. What does God do? What occupies his mind? His actions? What actually pleases God? And then maybe, what do I wrongly think pleases God? Because I think that can be a tendency. But have you ever stopped and thought that? What does God do with his time? Does he sit and just answer prayers? How does he operate? What is time for God? How does that even work? He created it. Is he subject to it? No, he's not. But either way, from this psalm we read, he does whatever he pleases. He does what pleases him. Before I come to what that might be, I want to just pause for a minute on the being motivated by a wrong view of God. Because if you're like me, you might be tempted to sometimes kind of assume the wrong things about what pleases God. Maybe it's the job you do, or for me, the ministry that I do. And on my 3 month sabbatical, I spent a lot of time wondering about where I get my worth, my value, my meaning from. Is it actually working as a pastor? Do I work hard in that role to please God? Is that my main kind of desire? And if it is, that might show something about what God is like, who he is. I might be motivated to do that out of a wrong view of God. Maybe the view of God would be more like a headmaster looking down on his pupils with a slight scowl on his face. If you're a headmaster or mistress here, I'm sorry, I'm not assuming that you do have a scowl on your face, just mine did when I grew up. Maybe you have a view of God that's more like a traffic police officer. One of the times I was driving in Tanzania, I was driving along a road a bit like this, very flat, straight. But what I became familiar with was that in the distance, quite often, there would be brake lights suddenly being hit, and there'd be a little commotion, and a man in white, or a lady in white, dressed in uniform, that would pull vehicles over to check details and to potentially give out a fine if you were speeding or in any way not on the roads in the way you should be according to the law. And what I discovered when I was stopped once, that it's really important to be polite and to explain that you were keeping to the rules and try and leave without paying a bribe as a fine. So I did this. I managed to kind of get away from this police officer without too much issue. But every time I drove from that point on, I had that slight fear. What if someone's watching? What if I'm just over the speed limit? What if I do something wrong? I was driven by fear and the idea that the traffic officer may well find me. Is that our view for God? Is that why we behave as good Christians if we try to? As if God is a kind of traffic officer that might catch us out. It's quite easy to live like that, not just in the way that we maybe view work, but our relationships, how we seek to please God. I better do my daily Bible reading, otherwise God won't be happy with me. I better make sure I'm on a serving team, or, well, others will moan, and, oh, you know, God, I'll be up in God's kind of book of rewards if I do that. I better work hard in my job, or do the chores when my mum asks, or whatever it might be, because somehow that will be a good thing in God's eyes. Now, in many ways, those are good things. But if we are motivated by the kind of God that is looking down to check whether we're keeping in line, I think we've misunderstood who God is. And the psalm opens up what God is like. And I think as we get a right view of God, we begin to see how to live to please him. This is what the first few verses in Psalm 115 said, if you remember. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. So in those opening verses, we find out a few things. We find out that God deserves the glory, not people. And not only that, that he deserves the glory because of who he is, because of the kind of God he is. He is a God of love and faithfulness. A God who therefore is able to do as he pleases because he is God. But more than that, what pleases him is to be loving, is to be faithful to his people. Therefore, he receives the glory from his people, the praise, the honor, the recognition, because of the way he has revealed himself to them. And suddenly, if we're motivated by this kind of a God, by the God of the Bible, as Psalm 115 explains and describes for us, we can stop ourselves being motivated to serve God for the wrong reasons. And we can correct our wrong view of God, and our actions then are an overflow of this kind of God, the kind of God who is pleased to love us, to be faithful to us. So what pleases God? What does God do? He does whatever pleases him. Well, what pleases him is to be loving, is to be faithful. And as we go through the psalm, we're going to find out a few ways that he is like that. You see a picture there of the sea, nice and appropriate in the summer. I don't know how many beaches you've visited through August and July so far. I'm gradually working my way around with my family the different beaches in Kent. And I got to Dymchurch a month or so ago. I haven't started from, I don't know, Whitstable and gone round. It's been quite random. But when I was over at Dymchurch, I just was struck by, and this is true of every beach, by the way, by the kind of reliability of the tide, the way that it moved. It didn't kind of have a lazy kind of few minutes and give up, catch its breath and begin again. It was consistent. However many seconds it takes for the next wave to come along. And I just thought, wow, God's like that. He's consistent. He's faithful. His love doesn't stop because it tires out. His faithfulness doesn't kind of suddenly switch off like us when we're unfaithful and don't keep what we've said. He is like this wave that comes time and again along the seashore and is consistently loving and faithful to us, his people. That is what pleases God. That is who he is. Therefore, it is an overflow of his nature. The psalm kind of then moves, doesn't it, into this direction of looking at how the nations view God. And I suppose it's a little bit like this, a mannequin that's kind of blindfolded and ears are covered. It's lifeless. It's without the ability to speak and see and hear and smell and feel and walk. And after all those descriptions, what is it the psalmist says? Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. So not only can they not speak, they can't even create a sound, anything. They are lifeless. These are the idols that are worshipped by the nations. These are the ones that are followed and that Israel, the people of God, were tempted by. And in the end began following to no end but their own destruction. So on the one hand, you've got a God who is in heaven, who is loving and faithful and glorious and sovereign, who is creator and interested in the people of his creation. And on the other hand, you've got these idols that are man-made, that have mouths but can't speak, eyes but can't see, ears but can't hear, noses but can't smell, hands but can't feel, and feet but can't walk. And to top it off, they can't even make a sound from their throats. So there's quite a contrast, isn't there? And what's the significance? Verse 8, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. This is kind of it laid out before the people of Israel and before us. We can follow a God, we can live to please a God who chooses to love us faithfully, or we can get consumed by the things that try and take our attention and our focus and our worship that are man-made, that are self-made, that are unsatisfying, and our end will be like them. Well, what is that end? That end? Well, if they are lifeless, then our end will be death. Will not be life in its fullness as God promises. So if that's the kind of direction that the psalmist takes us on, this psalm, remember, that is a part of a group of psalms which is about praise, Hallel, the Egyptian Hallel psalm. So these psalms were written as praise responses after the Exodus, as a way of, during the Passover festival, celebrating what God had done through saving them, through redeeming them. And then this psalm points to the reason to praise God, because he does what he pleases, which is to love faithfully his people. Then the next challenge is, so what? How do we live in a way that pleases him? This is jumping around a bit. I'm sorry. I'll just get to the right slide. Maybe you can put it on the next one for me, Sean. Thank you. The one with the crossbow. So we've got keep aim on who God is, whatever the distractions. That's kind of a practical outworking, I think, of what we've just read. If God is so different to the idols of the nations, then one of the applications I think we can draw from these verses is keep aim on who God is. Because God is not like the idols, he is loving and faithful, whatever the distractions. And we can get caught up in all sorts of distractions, can't we, in life. Before we think about them, why is there an image of a crossbow? Well, you may be aware of the Swiss legendary folk story of William Tell, the individual who was known back in the 14th century to be a great marksman. He was a fine shot with a crossbow. And when the Austrian bailiff that was lording over the villages and seeking to squash the Swiss people decided to exercise his control by putting a pole up and his hat on the top of the pole, he told all the Swiss villagers that every time they walked past the pole, they had to bow down because he wanted to feel great. Because he was a bailiff that wanted to show him his power. And William Tell, this great marksman, this kind of archer type guy, he was not ready. He was defiant at this. And he didn't bow his head to the hat on the pole. And so the bailiff turned around to him and said, fine, if you think you're going to be defiant, instead of dying, which was the consequence of ignoring this request, was you're going to show me your skill with the bow. I want your son, and he had walked into the village with his son, to stand a stone's throw away. And on the top of the son's head, what did he put? An apple. He put an apple on the head. And William Tell was told, you can either die right here and now. The only way you can forfeit the consequence of that is to hit the apple on your son's head. Wow. So he took a bolt and he fired his crossbow and it split the apple. Great. He did it. And he kind of escaped on one level. Now, the legend goes on that he escaped and ended up, I think, killing the bailiff with another bolt at some point. But what I was struck by was that William Tell had to keep aim. He had to focus on that apple. He had to avoid the potential consequence of a bad shot and killing his son. He had to focus on who he knew he was, the best Swiss marksman out there. And he achieved it. He did it. And in one regard, we need to do the same. The consequences of taking our aim off who God is are too great. We become like the nations, the peoples that follow the gods of silver and gold. If we are distracted by the things around us and we start turning God into a God that isn't faithful and loving, but instead is like this scowling headmaster or this traffic cop who's checking that we're keeping the law, then we're going to find ourselves in a life of guilt or fear and making a different kind of God than the God of the Bible. So what is distracting your aim at the moment? Is it a life situation that has just built up and become so challenging and difficult? Is it an illness in the family? Is it a work conflict at the moment that you're facing? Is it a financial pressure? Or are you just being distracted because of the summer and the holidays and the opportunity to do things differently? But actually, what's happened is you're almost seeking the God of comfort. I've been challenged by that. Or the God that kind of pretends and deceives us as giving us rest in the wrong things, not in God himself. What is distracting your aim? And the psalmist's message was, this is the God of Israel. And so we must keep our aim. And the second thing we must do is keep trusting God, whatever the battle. The next few verses kind of point to that, don't they? In verse 9 it says, all you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. So we've got a bit of repetition, haven't we? Three times that refrain, trust in the Lord, comes up. First, to all of Israel, the people of God. Second, the house of Aaron, they're the priests, those that followed the line of Aaron, the Levites, the house of God that were in the temple serving. But then also all you who fear him, even those that have come into the people of Israel from outside, trust in the Lord. And then we have this help and shield, help and shield, help and shield. Who is God? He is our help. He is our shield. And where do you go when you need help? To the one that you know is loving. So God of love, he is the perfect helper. what kind of shield you need, one that isn't going to break when an arrow strikes it, one that is faithful. So we have the faithful God like a shield, the loving God like that perfect helper, the one that we need to turn to. And this is who we trust when there is the battle, when it's hard, when we're struggling to not be distracted by the things around us. So what are the battles that you're facing at the moment? I read this book a couple of months ago. It was one of my favourite sabbatical reads, Bear Grylls' Mud, Sweat and Tears. Anyone else read it? Really recommend it if you have. And there's a portion of the book is about how Bear Grylls, this explorer, adventurer, who has a faith in God as well, actually, which is a great role model to many, how he climbed Mount Everest. And on his ascent of Mount Everest, which took a 3-month period to accomplish, which I hadn't realised was that long to acclimatise, to get trained to it, to find the right gap in the storms and the weathers of the Himalayas. He said two things were absolutely instrumental for him to achieve reaching the summit. Many people die each year. We hear of it in the news, and it's horrendous, isn't it? Quite a feat to conquer. And so the battle that he faced was twofold. One was lack of oxygen, and two was isolation, being on his own. And he said that the two things that helped him reach the summit were, firstly, having faith in his oxygen canister. I guess I've never really used an oxygen canister, but you kind of, if you're in a situation where you need one, you kind of need it to work, don't you? We kept breathing for granted. But when you're in such thin air up high, you need oxygen. And at one point he felt like his oxygen canister was failing. Actually, it was just that the air was so thin that even with the oxygen in the canister, he felt like he hardly had enough strength to carry on going. He had to have faith in that. That was his shield. That was what he put his faith in at that point. The second thing, was his climbing team. The loving friendships, the help of others at such a critical time. On your own, you wouldn't accomplish it. Only with others can you accomplish something like that. The help and the shield. Let's make sure that we turn to God, our helper, because he is loving. Our shield, because he is faithful. And then the final part of the psalm, I think, points us to this, that not only do we keep aim, not only do we keep trusting, we keep praising whatever the situation. In the last two verses, it says, "It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord." The psalmist is saying, look, whatever you're going through, whatever people of Israel are the challenges, keep praising the Lord. Extol him. If you go down to the grave without praise on your lips, it is a sad thing. Those who trust in the Lord, keep trusting and singing and extolling and recognizing him. And the psalm kind of unpacks this by pointing towards the promised blessings for Israel. Now, you remember they came out of the Exodus, out of Egypt, by miracles and great power. They were then conquested the land of Canaan. They were promised to inherit that land, to see a kingdom rise up that would be an everlasting kingdom, to enjoy the fruit of the land. And they got to experience that in part. But beyond that, that always was a signpost to the blessings to come. The blessings not just physically, but spiritually. And it's Jesus, isn't it, who fulfilled those. He fulfilled those blessings. So where the people of Israel were promised to flourish and have children and to enjoy the land that was to be theirs, we're promised the blessings in Christ of forgiveness of sins, of the Holy Spirit in us, of the hope of the promised land that is heaven, of the blessing of the promises of God in the Bible. These are the promises and the blessings that we hold to. And as the psalmist encourages the people to extol the Lord, whatever the situation, we can do that because of the promises in Christ that we have. That is how. But ultimately, it's not down to us, it's not down to you, to me, to in my strength, will that I can somehow praise God when work is hard or life is hard and money is tight and our health is deteriorating and whatever the issue may be. We get to look forward to one who is different to us, Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So how do we keep living faithfully? Well, because we see God in sending Jesus as the one who embodied his love in the greatest way, who was faithful by faithfully going to the cross and is our faithful high priest, who died to take away our sin and rose because in love he conquered death and sin. So we look to him who's gone before us. We look to him because he pleased God in a way that we never can. And so as we seek to live to please God because of his love and faithfulness, we do it through Jesus. Because he endured the hardest battle, the most difficult situations, and the greatest distractions. And don't forget the context of this psalm that was probably sung by Jesus and his disciples in the upper room on the way to Gethsemane, praising God, giving God the glory, trusting in him the help and shield that Jesus needed to know his Father to be right at the point of taking on the cross on his back and dying in our place. So as we finish, I wanted to finish with that question. Is it a case of I can do as I please? I didn't just stand up on a safari truck's roof in a game park in Tanzania. I was able to sit and drive through what was quite a wild, dry, barren landscape. But there was one river that flowed through it and it looked like this. And that river was a reminder that whatever circumstances, landscapes your life is in at the moment, however barren you're feeling, however dry, whatever discouragements you've had, whether it's more like a free-flowing river for you at the moment and you're loving life, it's not about doing as you please. It's about pleasing God because he is pleased to love you faithfully. That is what we seek to do. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19, it says, I am making a way in the wilderness and the streams in the wasteland. What a promise for us to hold on to as we go into our week. That's a verse that I was struck by through my time away. And as I looked for that river, I thought, yes, that a new thing is happening. There is the provision of water. There is life even here in this dry landscape. And God makes a way. Streams in the wastelands. Let me pray that that would be true for us today. Lord God, I pray that we would know that you are the river of life. You are the one who has revealed yourself in Jesus to be fully trustworthy because you are faithful, to be loving because that is your character, that is who you are. May we be able to trust you as our help and as our shield through whatever we are going through at the moment. May we seek to keep aim, to keep fixed on trusting and praising you in the storms of life that we may have. May we sing praise to you like Jesus did, in spite of the trials that are surrounding us. And if we're in a time of joy and excitement and seeing you at work in our lives, and we can just celebrate and praise you all the more for who you are because of what we're experiencing, and we thank you for that. Lord God, fill us with that persevering spirit. Help us to know who you are, in Jesus' name. Amen.